Good morning.
Good morning.
Throughout this year, we've focused on lessons, Sunday mornings at least, talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. And so we've talked a lot about the kingdom of God, about Jesus as our king, about us as the citizens of the kingdom, and other related lessons having to do with the kingdom in Scripture. However, the kingdom or the church is described in a lot of other ways too. The church is described as a body in Scripture. Church is described as a vineyard in Scripture. The church is described as a family in Scripture, and as a temple, and as a church. And I want to think a little bit about those aspects with you today, this morning. I want to think specifically with you about the church when it's described as a body. Each of us knows something of how a body is put together and how it operates. Some folks go to have high school courses or college courses all about anatomy, study of the physical body. And then we can break down the study of the physical body even more than that. So when you get into medical courses, you got people who specialize in the heart or in the brain or in the limbs, whatever it might be. And so we have specialists who focus on those specific parts of the body. And so when the Apostle Paul uses the church and describes it as a body in Scripture, he's using imagery that should be familiar to us, at least to a small degree. Mm-hmm. So when he uses the phrase body, this is an illustration that should help us understand how the church is to operate and how it is to function. And I want to think a little bit about that with you here today. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 beginning. And one of the things that we're going to note about that body, the church, is that that body has a head. Mm-hmm. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of all things to the church, according to Scripture. And it says that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's a very simple lesson we learn from Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. The very simple lesson we learn is that Jesus is the head of that body. If we are the body, Jesus is the head. If you're able to listen to this lesson and understand it to some degree today, then it's because you've got a brain. And you have, because you have a brain, the capacity to reason and to understand and to think. The brain is the body's control center. The brain is contained in the head. So we associate the head with controlling the rest of the body, with doing some of the thinking and commanding of the body. The brain has authority over the body. And the brain tells the body what to do. When Jesus Christ is described as the head, that's the idea behind it. That we as Christians, as members of the body, we work at the command of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to notice a couple of things about that, that the denominational world has moved away from. For example, the Catholic Church believes that the Pope and calls the Pope the head of the church. Let me tell you what happens when you have the Pope as the head of the church and Jesus as the head of the church. You've got a two-headed body. You got a freak show. That's what you have. That's what we call people who have two heads on one body. We call them freaks. There's only one head in Scripture. The head of the body, the church, is Jesus Christ in him alone. And he doesn't share headship with anyone else. And despite the fact that might step on some toes, hurt a few feelings here and there, it's important for us to get a truly biblical and scriptural understanding of what the head is supposed to be. Amen. Jesus shares headship with no one. Jesus is the head. There's also a slightly different idea of this picture of the body in the denominational world. You might speak to some from denominations, and before they can make a decision, it's not that they go and they consult the Scriptures, they consult what Jesus says in the Scriptures. They'll say things like, well, we need to check and we need to look at what our denominational council believes or what our synod would have us to believe. We've got to look at our a confession of faith, or things, documents of that nature. And so some denominations have yearly meetings where they get together and they establish the laws and the rules and the regulations for how that particular denomination is going to operate. I would suggest to you that that is not the scriptural idea of how the church is to function and to operate. Amen. We don't have a board and a body of men who operate above and beyond the local church or the body, who act sort of as a filter for Jesus Christ, then down to the church. That type of organization never existed in the first century church. I'm thankful that here, our head, the head of our church, is Jesus Christ. We don't answer to any other denominational hierarchy. There's nobody above and beyond this particular local church except Jesus Christ, his apostles. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the foundation of that body. The foundation of the church is built upon the apostles and prophets that Jesus Christ has designated. And we as a local church try to operate according not to the rules and regulations and stipulations of man, but to the rules and the regulations of Jesus Christ himself. He's the command center. And so all we need to do, if we want to try to determine what is right for us in doctrine and what is right for us in morality, what is right for us when it comes to any particular religious belief, is we need to consult with Jesus. Amen. We need to consult with his apostles who were his messengers. And when we consult with them and we have an answer from them, we can be sure that we're doing what the head would have us to do. That's comforting to me. We don't have to go through several steps and processes. We go to Jesus himself and to his word, and we determine what's right and wrong. It's also an evasion of confusion, because here's what you have when you start establishing and setting up a two-headed body, whether that be the Pope and Jesus, or whether that be the denomination, the beliefs and standards of a denomination in Jesus. You start having confusion, because what you're going to notice when you start reading these documents that have been written by man, when you start reading the catechism, is much of what is taught in those things is in conflict with what you read in your New Testament. And that's the confusing part about having a two-headed body. You've got one head telling the body to do one thing. You've got another head telling the body to do something else. That's not the picture of the church that we have for us in Scripture. The picture of the church is that Jesus is at the head, and the body is to do as Jesus instructs. It says that he put all things under his feet. That's Jesus' feet. He gave him to be head. There's one head there, not two, over all things to the church. We need to consult with Jesus. He's head of all things. It is his body. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to any denominational hierarchy or any other structure of that nature. It is Jesus' body, period. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. Take a look at another passage, Ephesians 5:23. It says, the husband is head of the wife. Actually, your family is supposed to operate the same way that the church operates. How confusing would it be to your wife if she has to listen to two men? It's hard enough listening to one, right? The husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. The picture that we have of Christ with his church is to be the picture that we exemplify in our own families. The husband is to be leading the home, and the family is to be following his lead. Jesus is the Savior of the body. There's one head, and there is one body here. Mm-hmm. The body also doesn't just have a head. It's also got parts, right? And that's where you and I fit in there. The body has parts. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll find this type of phrase, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We've got a lot of different body parts. We've got our fingers and our toes and our knees and our hips and our the internal organs. The body has all sorts of parts. And the same is true in the Lord's church. Each of us is a different part, making up the body. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The human body is composed of parts that fit and work together. I think that's a key point for us to make. The church, if it's going to operate the way God would have it to function, then it needs to be working together, each part filling its load, doing its share. Every Christian is a part of the body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's us. He's speaking to Christians, writing to people who have been baptized into the body of Christ. Whether it be Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter what your religious past was. He says, whereas now we're all part of the one body. God has, Jesus Christ has put an end to that religious division that existed between Jew and Gentile, Jew and other nations. People from all nations, any nation, any religious background can be a part of the one body of Jesus Christ, whether slaves or free. Doesn't matter what your economic background was. Anybody has the right to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And we are all, when it comes to salvation, on equality in Jesus Christ. Regardless of our gender, regardless of our economic status, regardless of our nationality, we are all part of the same church. This is why the church can be such a great healer when we see a world that is filled with division and confusion. We see classes split apart. There is a huge divide. You hear politicians speak of it between rich and poor in our country. The church, when all people are a part of the church, it puts an end to that type of economic divide. We're all one in Jesus Christ. There's a huge divide when it comes sometimes to race in our country, when it comes to social class and social status. In the church, all of that is, we don't care about your color. We don't care about your nationality and your background. We don't care about your gender. When it comes to the right that each of us has to salvation in Jesus Christ, we're all on equal footing there. We all have the same right, the salvation that is offered through the blood of Jesus, his son. So whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. Not one member, but many. I think there are some people sometimes who feel as though they are the only important member of the body. And if you feel that way, I think what Paul's saying is you're dead wrong. You don't get it. There's a lot of important pieces to the body of Jesus Christ. A lot of important parts. Zoe asked me the question sometimes, when she's playing soccer or basketball, she's asked it in both. She's really concerned about this, I think. But she'll say, Dad, who is the best player on the team? And my answer to her is always the same. First of all, I'm never going to tell you that. Secondly, there is really no best player. There isn't. Because each person on the team is important. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're a great shooter and dribbler, and yet you can't rebound, then that rebounder is really important to you. You need that rebounder. Maybe that rebounder can't shoot a bit, and so that rebounder really needs you as a shooter. You need somebody on the team who's a good passer. Sometimes people are really good offensively, but sometimes on a team you need somebody who's a good defender, and they can fill that hole. Everybody plays a different part, and there's some people who never get off the bench, but they are clapping their hands, they are patting you on the back, they are comforting you, they're handing you water when you need it. Those people are important to a team as well. Everybody's important on teams. And that's one of the big problems with some teams. Again, there are some people who think they are so important, they don't even notice the kids on the end of the bench. And then there are some kids on the team who feel as though they're so terrible, they're never going to put forth anything, and so they don't do anything and never become a real integral part of the team. Everybody can play a role. Well, I think of the awesome things about being part of a team. It teaches just some spiritual lessons, too, about the body. Everybody in the church has a function and has a role, and every part belongs. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and read a little bit more context here. A little more context. There are no unnecessary body parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at verse 18 as you turn into scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. It says, God has set the members, each one of them. Now those members are you and I. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God has a purpose and a function for each one of you. If they were all one member, where would the body be? What would my body look like if it was just a hand? You know, think about it, a little hand attached to the head. That's it. How would I get around? I need my feet, right? I need the other body parts to function in other ways. I need my heart to beat. He says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Every part belongs. As a believer, a simple lesson there is that you belong in the body of Christ and that you have a place. Every part belongs. Not only that, but every part has a function. Take a look further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Okay? You shouldn't, I think the point here is one body part shouldn't be telling another body part, we don't need you. You're not important. We'll get along just fine without you. Well, that type of attitude is exactly the type of attitude that Paul's rebuking here. Everybody has a part to play in the church. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Take a look at verse 24. Our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. That's division. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Each member of the body has a place and a part. All are not equal or visible. Do you think you could say that about the church? Amen. A lot of times, there's some people, they never get up in front of everybody. They're not as visible. Maybe you don't know some of the things that they are doing to help the body. Just like there are a lot of my body parts that are covered up by my clothes right now. You don't see them, but they're there. And they're working, and they're functioning, and they're operating. Okay? That's the idea, he says. He says, just because we've got some parts covered up doesn't mean that they're not useful to us just because you don't know about them or see them. And that's the idea. All are not equal or visible, and some seem insignificant, but all members of Christ's body are needed and have to work together and look out for each other. And when one part disparages another part, or when any part doesn't function properly, this affects the whole body. So you have an important place in Christ's body. Every part has a function. The question you'd ask yourself is this: what's your role? And what's your purpose? And what's your function in this body? Everybody needs to have an understanding of what it is they're trying to do to help this body and this local church. I think one of the biggest mistakes we make is we just kind of show up on a Sunday, listen to a sermon, we worship, we leave, and then we fill absolutely no role besides just filling a pew once a week. What is it that you are able to provide, you uniquely are able to provide to this church that's needed in this church and among this body? Now, maybe you don't have an idea about that. Maybe you're not sure. And I want to give you a couple of ideas from Scripture. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 11 and 12. And let's think about some of the roles that God needs filled in his church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, he himself, this is God, gave some to be apostles. Now, you can't fill that role. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the role of the apostles has already been filled. And one of the requirements of being an apostle was that they be eyewitnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So sorry, that role is not available for you. You can learn from them. You can study them. We need them. We need their teachings and their writings and their examples so we know what to do in the church. But that role is not for you. It says he gave himself some. It's not a role for me either. He gave some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now those are some roles there. Those are some roles. A pastor is a shepherd. Another word that gets used in Scripture. That actually is a word that is synonymous. Shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer, all of those words are used, words that are used for pastors. Churches need pastors. You know what pastors do? They make sure that when people are going astray, when they're slacking, when they're lacking in their diligence, they check up on them. Pastors feed. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds his flock. We need people to feed. We need people who give people spiritual food and sustenance. We need somebody to fill that role. We need somebody to put an arm around somebody and bring them back to the fold when they begin to stray like a lost sheep. And so the church needs shepherds. It needs people who see that. The church needs evangelists. That's people who are going to go out and preach. Because you know what happens if people aren't going out and preaching? Churches die. It doesn't mean you have to stand here in this pulpit. You can preach anywhere. You can go to a library and set up a, go to meetup.com and set up a meetup at the library. Go sit in a lobby of some store somewhere. And have a Bible study with somebody. You can preach and you can teach wherever you are. I've heard some people talking about how on lunch break they set up Bible studies with their coworkers or with their schoolmates. You don't have to stand up here in a pulpit to be an evangelist and to evangelize. But we need people to do that, to bring people in, because as churches get older, people begin to die. People need to replace them if the church is going to continue to function. Just like your blood cells eventually die off and they have to be replaced. When your body stops making those new blood cells, you die. When churches stop replicating and duplicating and bringing new Christians to the church, churches die. We need teachers. We need teachers, people who know the word and who can teach the word to people, depending on where they are. There's new Christians who need the milk. There's mature Christians who need some meat. There's women who need certain teachings so that they can be better wives and mothers. There's husbands who need teachings so they can be better dads and better husbands. And so we need people to fill those roles. But let me look at another passage with you. Maybe you don't feel like, maybe none of those roles feel like something that you're comfortable doing. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and let's notice a few more parts you can play in the church. And certainly, I hope everybody can find some type of a role here. And I want you to think about this in the new year. I want you to think about if you are capable of teaching. I want you to consider the fact that we've got four quarters every year, and we need teachers to teach in those four quarters every year. We need people who are willing to teach. Teach the younger generation, teach these adults that are up here, if you're capable of that. But people are willing to step up and teach in those ways. And if you feel like you're capable of doing that, we need you. We need your willingness to teach and to study and to share God's word with other people. There's some people that have been teaching several quarters in a row now. I know my wife's taught several quarters. She's tired. I know the Youngs have taught a couple of quarters in a row. They're getting a little tired, y'all. Sometimes people need a little break and other people need to fill in and help out. Romans chapter 12, though, let's look at a few other things. Verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Okay? Each of us have different gifts. And your gifts are different than my gifts. The things that I'm capable of doing in the church may not be the same as what you're capable of doing. He lists a few of them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We talked about some of these passages in our Bible class the other day as we were studying Nehemiah. One of the things that we studied when we studied Nehemiah is Nehemiah's job, as he was sent back by the Persian king, was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls had been burnt down, knocked over. Jerusalem had become a wasteland for many years. The capital city of God's holy people was in desolation, and Nehemiah had a heart to go back there and to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. And so the king allowed him to do that. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, held a special and important role, and the king allowed him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild with the remnant. And as you read about the rebuilding of the walls, there's a chapter that a lot of times gets neglected that we talked quite a bit about in our Bible study up here, and that is the chapter that details all the various people, some of them rich, some of them poor, some of them leaders, some of them servants, some of them male, some of them female, some of them tradesmen, and some of them aristocrats. But everybody is involved in rebuilding a certain portion and section of that wall in the book of Nehemiah. Amen. And I think it's a beautiful illustration of how the church is supposed to operate. We need to be involved in the building up of the church. And everybody needs to try to be filling a certain and specific role in doing that. Now, look at some of the roles that we need filled. Verse 6, prophecy. I think that's telling people about the future. You know some things that are happening in the future? Well, here's one, you're going to die. Here's another one, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ one day. We need people to go out there and tell people about that. Some people are living like they're never going to die. And they certainly are living like they're never going to be judged. There are people who are pretty good at talking to people about their future and asking them to think about their future and asking them to do so very seriously. We need people to do that in the church. But notice some other roles. He says, verse 7, in ministry, let us use it in our ministry. There are people who need to serve. You know how some people served in their church in Acts 6. Here's an example. There were some widows who didn't have enough food to eat, and there were actually several deacons appointed to serve those widows to make sure that they had food to eat every day. That's a way you can serve. That's something. Can you cook? If you can cook, if you can clean, there are elderly people There are shut-in people who are part of this church. I drive by some of their houses every once in a while, and one of the things that you'll notice is sometimes their house isn't in very good shape now. Can you serve in that way? Some people aren't good with teaching and with their mouth, but they're good with their hands. Is there something that you can do to serve with your hands to help out your fellow man? Some people, he says, if you're good at ministering, use it in ministering. Take a look at some other things. He who teaches in teaching. So yeah, we need teachers. We've already talked about that. He who exhorts, verse 8, in exhortation. Some people are discouraged, and they need people to encourage them. They're in bad marriages. They got problems with kids. They got problems with parents. They got problems with family members who don't want to have anything to do with them. They're discouraged. There are some kids that feel like orphans, in a sense, because their parents don't care about them. They're discouraged. They're in workplaces that are very inimical to their Christian faith, and they're discouraged. They need somebody to encourage them. Maybe they've moved here, and they moved away from a lot of friends and family, and they're lonely, and they need somebody to encourage them. Is that a role you can fill? Are you somebody who can offer an encouraging word and a bright smile to somebody who's discouraged and down and lonely? That's a role that needs filled in the church. And those who fill that role need to be cautiously and carefully and diligently looking for opportunities to help in those ways. He who gives with liberality. Are you blessed financially? Not everybody is, but some people are. And one of the things you can do is you can give. You can help people who are in need, and you can certainly give to help the church. He who leads with diligence. We need consistent leaders. Not just people who lead and then back off for a few months and leave. We need consistent leaders. That's the idea behind diligent leadership. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are people who are sick, who are discouraged. We need your mercy. People who have been living in sin, they need you to show them mercy and to do so with cheerfulness. And let them know you're happy to help and to encourage them to come back. Look at all those roles. Where do you fit in? Everybody should be filling a role. In one or two of those things, certainly, you've got to have the ability to help in one or two of those areas. What can you do to help more often in those areas in the coming year? Members have a part in building the body, and all of us need to be involved in that. What else needs to happen with the body? Well, the body has a head, the body has parts. We are the parts, and the parts need to be doing something, right? The fact of the matter is this, when it comes to churches, and just about any preacher or leader would tell you this, that when it comes to churches, and this isn't just the case here, but I would say it's the case in a lot of churches, that there are usually about 25% of people doing the work for 100% of the congregation. Not enough people are involved. And you know what you have when you have that? You've got a paralyzed body. You got somebody who's rolling out in a wheelchair when you got a body like that. Somebody who's basically got one arm and their legs are dangling and their arm is dangling and they're trying to get around, but they're huffing and puffing doing it. And a lot of churches are like that. They're walking around on one leg with one arm because half the body's dead. The body, a functioning body that Christ wanted, is a body where every part is doing its share. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 11. And we're going to stay there for a moment as we go to our next point. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We already read verse 11. But take a look at verse 12. Why did God give certain roles to certain people in churches? Well, verse 12 says it's for the equipping of the saints. If people don't fill these roles, the saints aren't equipped. If you're not equipped for a job, you can't do the job. Mm-hmm. We need leaders and pastors and teachers and evangelists and encouragers because we need people who are equipped to go out and do the work God's called them to do. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12. It's for the nurturing. It's for the nurturing of the body then. That's what those parts are for, because the body has to be nurtured. Anybody have any plans to diet, or maybe exercise more in the coming year? I know I do. I'll tell you a funny story. This morning I was putting my tie on. I said to Hattie, is my belly really as big as it looks like it is in this mirror? What did you say to me, Hattie? She said, no, I don't think so. She lies. So I said, you know what? I'm going to start being really careful about how I eat in this new year. I am so tired of junk. I got to get better. I'm not fitting my clothes the way I want to. And so I am on a mission. I get to church this morning. I walk upstairs from out of the office. There's a huge bag of chocolate chip cookies and desserts and treats. This is why preachers sometimes look the way they do, friends. It's because of that. You know, if you guys really want to help me, bring me some bone broth or something. All right, that's probably what I need. But I'm probably going to eat what I don't need because I like it. You've got health goals, right? You've got health goals, hopefully, because you want to eat a certain way. Sometimes doctors tell us we better get some health goals or we're going to be in trouble. And so we have to change our diets and the way that we eat if we want to live longer. So you should make it a habit to try to live that way, but sometimes we get told we need to live that way. Well, the body has to be nurtured. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 29. It says, no one ever hated his own flesh. I hope you don't. Sometimes you wonder if people do that, some of the harmful things they do to their bodies. Eating so much junk and smoking and drinking, that's poison. It's poison. You're putting poison in your body. It says anybody, any decent-minded person, you don't hate your own flesh, but you nourish and you cherish it. You take care of your body, just as the Lord does the church. Amen. The Lord cares about the body, the church. He wants it to be cared for. Now, Ephesians 4:16 says, the whole body, that's us, the church, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every member of the body needs to be providing something according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And what happens when every part does its share? When you're doing your job and when I'm doing my job, what happens to us as a body? We get healthy. Sometimes churches need to be told, you're pretty unhealthy right now. Half of you are barely working. You're barely functioning. You're barely doing anything. You're on life support. You need to start changing your habits or you're going to die. You need to get healthy. And Ephesians 4 says, when every part does its share in a body, that's when the body gets healthy. What does it cause? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, maybe some of you got health goals. I know that I do. But here's something to think about is in the coming year, it doesn't have to start in the coming year. It can start today. But what are your spiritual goals? So that you can get healthy and so the church can get healthy. Do you have goals where I want to try to read the Bible more? I've kind of fallen off in my Bible reading. You want to get healthy, you've got to start studying the water of life. And start drinking the water of life and eating the bread of life. If you want to get healthy, then this is your spiritual food and you've got to start filling yourself with it. You have plans to try to attend Bible study more. That's one of the ways you get healthy. Whether it be your own personal study or coming here to study, that's one of the reasons we have those opportunities to try to help you get healthy. What else can we do to get healthy? We can put ourselves around healthy people. That's one of the reasons we're to show hospitality to other people. So we can put ourselves around people who are going to build us up in our conversations with them. Amen. Is that part of your spiritual goals? Being hospitable and kind and spending time with others and then asking others to hold you accountable. We need to be held accountable. We don't have elders in this church. We don't have them. We need to be praying every day that we have them at some point. We need to be encouraging men to get to the point where they can be qualified so we have elders in the church. But if we don't, then here's what we need to be doing is we need to be holding one another accountable in the meantime. We need to be talking to one another in the meantime and holding each other accountable. Ephesians 5:21, actually, which is same context, says in verse 21, it says we should be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so when we see one another going astray or slipping, not being here as much as we should, not being as involved, maybe falling short in our personal lives into sin, we need to be talking to them and we need to be willing to submit ourselves to their wise counsel and admonitions. Because that's part of what a healthy body does. It listens to one another. When someone's trying to encourage us, the body needs to be nurtured. The body needs to be nurtured. Members have a part in building the body then. And so we need to use what God provides in the way that he directs for the body's strength and for the body's stamina. What's happened to you as part of Christ's body? Are you as involved as you should be? This is a lesson for you. It's a lesson for you. Are you involved at all, other than just being here today? We all need to get involved in some way and get busier in God's kingdom. How is the body's strength and stamina because of you? It's easy for us to point the fingers, and I'm not going to do that. It's easy for us to point the fingers at other people. I think what we really need to do is, if we want a strong body, we need to first point the finger at ourselves and say, am I doing all that I can do to make this church what it needs to be? Mm-hmm. It's easy to say, oh, I know that person's not doing enough. That person's not involved enough. They're not here enough. No, point the finger at you. Is there something more you can do? Some way you can get more involved? And when each person does that, you'll have a stronger body when we're willing to self-evaluate and self-examine. Finally, as we think about the body in Scripture is one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 says, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Each human body is a unit. The body of Christ has many members, but there's only one body. People in Christ are members of his body, and they are brought together in him. That's a view of the church in a universal sense. Okay, so as we think about the church universal, and what I mean, Jesus Christ is the head, and each one of us who's been baptized into Jesus Christ is a part of his body. That's the view of the church. We're all working together as one unit. All the saved are considered part of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's another view of the church in the New Testament, and it's the view of the church in a local sense, in a local congregation sense. And that, too, is the body of Christ. Here's the point I want you to think about carefully as we think about the church universal and the church local, and that is each local group of saints, it's considered the church, considered the body of Christ. If you look at some passages, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, I had somebody ask me recently, well, should I be a member of a local church? And my answer to that is absolutely you should be, because there is such a thing as a local church, and we see it in Scripture. It says in Romans 16, 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Mm-hmm. There was a local church in the city of Cenchrea, and Phoebe was a member there. And Paul commends her as a sister in Christ for being a working and an active member in that local church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It is a local church. All we are is we are a local church in the city of Kokomo. And the local church is made up of, verse 2, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Saints aren't dead people, by the way. They're living people. They are people who have been sanctified. It's actually a form of the same Greek word. A saint is one who's been sanctified. You don't have to go through a process and a selection process and perform two miracles to be a saint. You are a saint if you have been sanctified and washed of your sins and you're in Jesus. You're a saint. And these saints, it says, we're members of the church in Corinth. You need to be a part of a local church. That specific local church is not a part of the body, though. And here's the distinction I'm trying to make. When the Bible speaks of the church universal, it doesn't speak of local churches making up the parts of the body. No, you as a member make up part of the body. And that's the thing that we see in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example. Local churches are simply microcosms of the body, the universal church. And we need those local churches so that people can be held accountable by one another. When the New Testament describes one body, like it does in Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says there is one body and there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. When it uses the phrase one body there, it's speaking of all the saved, the whole body of Christ. You are one body. And I think the idea of being part of one body is that we all need to be working together in that one body. There's only one in number, and we're all working together in unity. Let's illustrate that. When you see a guy out there playing football, maybe you're going to watch football today, I don't know. But you see a guy out there playing football, you don't have one guy, the same guy, reaching for the football with one hand, and as soon as he catches it, taking the other hand and slapping it out of his hand, do you? That'd be foolish. Why? He's working against himself. Now, here we are. We're the body of Jesus Christ. And as the body of Jesus Christ, we're doing what the head, Jesus Christ, wants us to do. Let me tell you what we're doing in the church. When we have some people trying to do exactly what the head would have them to do, and another part of people in the church who are doing the opposite, we're working against ourselves. Mm-hmm. When Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to live in terms of morals, and you decide to live a completely immoral lifestyle, the opposite of what Jesus is calling you to do, then you're working against the church. You're working against the body. The body is not working as one unit. You have turned this church into that football player who's reaching out with one hand, trying his best, and then knocking out his pass with the opposite. When you got one leg running forward, you're running a race, you got one leg running forward and the other leg's running backwards, where are you going to go? Nowhere. And when you have a church where half the church is trying to do what God wants it to do, and the other half is running the opposite direction of God, then you have a church that is working against itself. The church, if it's truly going to function and operate properly, needs to cooperate in doing exactly as Jesus and his apostles have told us to do. We're not going to get anywhere. We're just running circles in the mud or on the ice, as we might have today. The church is one, needs to work together as one team. We're not preaching one set of moral values and living another. We're not teaching the truth about one issue and then members believing the other. We need to be united as one, believing the same thing. Colossians 3:15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. That one body is important. We need to be working together as a team, just as your body parts work together so that your body can function as God would have it to function. Question I leave for you this morning is this: what role are you playing in the body? Are you playing any role? That's a pretty serious question. Are you playing any role in this church? The body of Christ has Christ as its head. The saints are the parts. The saints are to worship and work together by Jesus' direction for his purpose. The body is to be nourished by Jesus Christ, built up by its members' service, held together by their love for one another. Because of what you are doing, question is this: is the body under Christ, and is it working harmoniously together? Are you a working part of this body? And if you're not, let's have a conversation. Let's talk. Let's talk about what you can do and how you can get involved and be a part so that this body can be more productive in our community, be more useful. What role are you playing in the body? Are you even in the body? If you're not in the body of Christ, then you can make that decision this morning to be a part and a member of the body of Jesus Christ. We read from one of the very first passages we read in 1 Corinthians 12 about how that happens. 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Have you been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ? That's how these saints, that's how these people who were sinners became saints. They were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, and they became a part of his church. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, turn from your sins so that you might follow Jesus in his body as the head and been baptized into Jesus Christ. You're not part of that body yet. And we invite you to take that very simple and yet important step this morning. Turn yourself and your life over to Jesus Christ. Obey him by being baptized and be raised to walk in newness of life, part of the church, the body of Christ. If you want that, why don't you come while together we stand and while we sing.